Good morning, everybody. Please be seated. I'd like to welcome you all here this morning. My name is Anne David. I'm the duty elder for today. And if you're visiting with us today, please sign our guest book, which is at the front door. Thank you, and join us for fellowship if you'd like. I don't have anything to tell you about. Everything is in the bulletin that you need to read, but the minister would like to speak.
Then Renata.
You can
we have Renata come up first.
You can fight over who goes first.
How's that? Yeah, you can go first. And I can sit down for a minute.
Good morning. I'm so happy that there's so many children in church today. So what do I always say when it's VBS? Look at me. Look at me. So VBS is coming up soon, and I have some registration forms in the office. I have already received a few, but I still see faces that I don't have names for. And we really want you there. So we are going to give another week or two before we put it on the sign in the front, because we really first want to give our congregation the opportunity to register. And we're really looking forward to it this year, because the theme of this VBS is the Mad Scientist's Lab. So that's going to be a lot of fun, I'm sure. But I also have another request. Look at me. We need help. Always we need help. So if we have a lot of people, you only have to do 3 hours. Doesn't that sound good? So really, if you think that you can maybe help us for 3 hours, that would be great. And that's all.
Thank you. There's a couple of things I wanted to point out in the bulletin. One is the roses that we have here are for the birth announcement, and you'll notice in the bulletin. And this is Kyle and Megan Johnston were married by myself, and I'm quite happy to announce that they've got a lovely baby girl, and grandparents and great-grandparents are all sitting there, wave, come on, so we know who you are, that's right. And we're very, very pleased to see that our family is growing and that things are going so well for Kyle and Megan. That's just a real blessing by God. The other thing is, next week is Communion Sunday, and right after the service, as we're filing out, as we're shaking hands, instead of going downstairs, we're all going to go out on the front lawn, because we want to get a congregational photo, whoever's here. So it's part of our 10th anniversary photo. So just kind of, like I said the other week, we'll get a nice picture of everybody standing in a group. We're going to put the camera on the other side of the street and get kind of a nice wide-angle shot of everybody. And then we'll all do jazz hands at some point for our 10th anniversary to remember that, too. And we're looking forward to it. So who's ever here, we're just going to stand on the front lawn. It's not too far to walk. And then after that, we'll come right downstairs for fellowship and coffee time. And I'm looking forward to that. That's all I have to point out from the bulletin. Please do look it over. There's lots of content there to consider. And let's take a moment now to prepare our hearts for this morning's worship. Light the Christ candle this morning as a symbol of Christ's presence in our worship, reminding us always that He is the light in all our prayers and in all our worship.
We now do the responsive call to worship, which is in the bulletin. Shout for joy, sing songs of praise.
God reigns over all the earth.
God has gone up with a shout. We now sing our first hymn, hymn number 400, Spirit of the Living God.
be seated. You know, we come before God now in our prayers of adoration and confession and the Lord's Prayer. And something that I wanted to just point out to remind us a little bit, it's a matter of repentance when we come and talk about forgiveness and changing our ways. Matter of repentance meaning to change direction. But you know, God longs to forgive us. It's God's personality. God wants to forgive us. God wants to embrace us. God wants these things desperately. If we want to think about that sort of aspect of God's personality, if we could describe it that way, God is waiting. I've read a poem, I believe I've referenced here at least once, and I think I gave it out at one point, called The Hound of Heaven. It's a long poem, and it's written in Elizabethan almost language, talking about someone who's being, who's lived a very bad life and feels now that they're being pursued by this hound that they can hear chasing them, the Hound of Heaven. And then they're running and running and running, and there's long episodes of how he gets to places, and word has already arrived. Don't help him. He's got to deal with his badness, with his evil ways. And at the very end, he gives up and just turns around to face what's coming, and it turns out it's the Lord with his arms outstretched who's been following him, not a hound at all. God's desire is to grab hold of us and pull us in. It's not to pursue us. It's not to give us a hard time. It's to simply just turn around. Come here. I want to hold you. That's what this prayer is all about. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Redeeming God, you call us to be with you, to be one with you as you are with Christ. As his perfect love truly can cast our fear out and change it to love, help us, Lord, to turn around and to unite ourselves in that embracing reach that you have for every single one of us. Lord, we do come before you to confess that there's times when we don't always bring honor and glory to your name. There's times when all we want to do is run away. We're rebellious at times and we're weak and we flee literally from your goodness. And if only we'd stop for just a moment and turn around, we'd realize we're not being pursued for anything other than to be embraced, to be forgiven, to be restored, and to be strengthened by you. And so, Lord, we confess to you that this past week there's been moments when we've run away, moments when we have tried to flee from you. We come to you now, Lord, to be embraced and to confess that time. And, Lord, in light of all of this, we're reminded when we pray this prayer together of this love that you have for us. And we pray the prayer now that Jesus taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Sisters and brothers, family of God, the Spirit of God is resting upon us now to restore, to support, and to strengthen us now and always. Therefore, we can be at peace in the one who forgives and loves. We can rise up and truly give God thanks, and we do that in our worship this morning. Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you, choir. It's lovely. We're going to be talking a lot about prayer today, and that was just very, very appropriate. Thank you. We'll join now in our children's hymn. We'll sing verses 1, 2, and 3 of We Are One in the Spirit during the third verse while the children come forward for a time together. Number 471, We Are One in the Spirit. Quite a gaggle of you here today. That's wonderful. In the box here, I have something that really kind of goes along with what we just sang about, and it's a symbol that is rather universal in so many ways. It's this one. What does that mean, somebody's doing? Isaac. Yeah, they're praying. That's praying hands. And I have from our front lobby, if I can reach it, sorry, I'm going to knock the candle down. Everybody's going to panic. Yeah, I heard all the oohs and ahs. And we have this. This is a model of that very same drawing that we just saw. And someone praying. You may have seen this on your way into church. I stole it this morning, bring it in here so we could see it. And if you just let me squeeze past, I'm going to put it up here as a reminder this morning about prayer. And we'll put it back out there later on in the day. Praying's important. What is praying? Jeez, yeah. Talking to God. Great answer. In the Bible, it tells us about something about praying, and it's just that very thing. It says, rejoice always. What does that, what's rejoice? Yay! It's kind of rejoicing. Being happy. Be happy always. Pray without ever stopping. Give thanks in all things, for this is God's will in Christ Jesus for you. Rejoice always, pray without ever stopping, and give thanks for everything. For this is what God wants for you. So, praying is very important when it comes to being Christian people. So praying is talking to God. How can we do that? How can we talk to God? How do we do that? Well, that's one way, right? We can put our hands together, right? You've all done that. You put your hands together and you close your eyes. That's one way of sort of praying to God. Some places they get down on their knees. I'm not going to do that because I won't get up again. Okay, that's good. That's good. But we can also talk to God sometimes. I like to talk to God sometimes when I'm walking around. My eyes are open. And I'm still thinking about God and talking. That's what that means about praying without stopping. We're always talking to God. We can talk to God in our brain. We can talk to God sometimes out loud. Sometimes when we say things like the Lord's Prayer at the top of our service, We all say the same words. We're talking to God. Do you think God listens? You hope God listens, don't we? And God does listen and does answer our prayers. And our prayers, are, when we pray for other people, is most important. When we pray for people that we know who aren't feeling well, when we pray for people who have needs like food and clothing, when somebody's maybe at school and they're having a hard time, you can pray for them. You can ask God, talk to God and say, can you help them at school? Can you help them at home? Can you help them feel better? So, let's get in a circle, like we do very often, and we're going to pray together, okay? We'll hold hands, because you guys are very good at this. We're not going to repeat after this morning. I'm going to pray, and you can all close your eyes. You know what? Let's do this. Let's put our hands together like we were doing, like the hands are showing. We'll close our eyes, and I'll say a little prayer, okay? Lord, we thank you for all the children that are here this morning, and we thank you that you listen to us when we talk to you. Even when we're talking in our minds and not out loud, answer our prayers, Lord, and help us to always remember to pray, to take time in our day to stop and talk to you, because you really do listen and you really do care. Bless these children this morning, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you, boys and girls. Off to Sunday school and have a good time. Let's sing our last verse of our hymn, Seated. We prepare to hear God's word read this morning. I just ask that we take a moment and do what we've been talking about with the children and what we've heard in our anthem and take a moment and pray. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, we thank you for this morning, for the scriptures that you have. Open them up to us, Spirit of God. Speak to us deep within our hearts and our souls about the things that you have, the little gems and the treasures that we can find in your scripture today. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Our responsive psalm this morning, led for us by George Rogerson. Thank you, George. Just one second. It was from Psalm 68, reading verses 1 to 10. And then we're going to jump down to 32 and 35. And this is a promise that God, no matter what goes on in our lives, God is with us. And it's a reminder of what I just read from Thessalonians about always being joyful, always being thankful, and always being in prayer for a God who truly cares for us always. George.
Let us read responsibly Psalm 68. Let God rise up. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. Let the righteous be joyful.
Let them exalt your God. Let them be jubilant with joy.
Sing to God. Sing praises to God's name.
Lift up a song to the one who rides on the clouds. Exalt your one whose name is Lord.
In the holy habitation, God is father of orphans and protector of widows.
God is the
O God, when you went out before your people, when you marched through the wilderness, your flock found a dwelling in it. And continuing in verse 32, Sing to God, O kingdoms of the earth.
Sing praises to the Lord.
O rider in the heavens, the ancient heavens. Ascribe power to God, whose majesty is over Israel, and whose power is in the skies.
Awesome is God, whose sanctuary, the God of Israel, who gives power and strength to the people.
Blessed be God.
Thank you, George. Our Old Testament reading is, in fact, from the book of Acts. We're continuing as we are in the seventh Sunday of our Easter season. And we're continuing reading the Acts of the Apostles in place of an Old Testament narrative, so to speak. And this week was Ascension of Christ in the church calendar. This would be the Sunday after the Ascension. Ascension, I think, was on Thursday this week. And Ascension Sunday is 40 days after Easter. And we have 40 days before. We can think of those terms, 40 being a big number through Scripture. And traditionally, 40 days after Easter, we have the Ascension of Christ, which we're reading about in this particular book, section, from the book of Acts. Something I really like to focus on normally when I'm preaching on this particular is the two men that we'll read in white robes that suddenly appear, and kind of the disciples that are all standing around suddenly, well, not so suddenly, I suppose, maybe one at a time, start to notice that there's these two strangers standing in their midst, and they're like, what are you doing here? You're just standing around doing nothing. Get out there and get at the work that God's got for you. So let's read from Acts 1, beginning at verse 6, and we'll hear this narrative and how this all fits together. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel? And he replied, it is not for you to know the times or the periods that the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive the power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. When he had said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while he was going and they were gazing towards the heaven, suddenly two men in white robes stood by them. And they said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up toward heaven? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. When they had entered the city, they went to the room upstairs where they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. All of these were constantly devoting themselves to prayer, together with certain women, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, as well as his brothers. Our New Testament reading is taken from, continuing as we've been reading, from 1 Peter, and it's chapter 4, 12 to 14, and I'm picking it up from 5, 6 to 11, because these things sort of connect very tightly. Peter's been talking about suffering and what it is to be following Christ in the days in which they lived, and they're very surprisingly connected to the days in which we live in so many ways. 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning at verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that is taking place among you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you are sharing Christ's sufferings, so that you may also be glad and shout for joy when his glory is revealed. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory, which is the Spirit of God, is resting on you. And now to 5, 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Discipline yourselves. Keep alert. Like a roaring lion, your adversary, the devil, prowls around looking for someone to devour. Resist him, steadfast in your faith, for you know that your brothers and sisters in all the world are undergoing the same kinds of suffering. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, support, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. Our gospel reading is taken from the Gospel of John, chapter 17, and it's tied very closely to what we've read in Acts. Jesus is talking to the disciples about what's happening next. And he's praying in particular in this case, and it's a model for us for prayer. And Jesus' words, as we read through these, are full of a real passionate care and love for the people, us, that God has given. John 17, beginning at verse 1. After Jesus had spoken these words, he looked up to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all people, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth by finishing the work that you gave me to do. So now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had in your presence before the world existed. I have made your name known to those whom you gave me from the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words that you gave to me, I have given to them. And they have received them and know in truth that I came from you. And they have believed that you sent me. I am asking on their behalf. I am not asking on behalf of the world, but on behalf of those whom you gave me, because they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine. And I have been glorified in them. And now I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them in your name that you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one." This is the word of God. Join together now in our next hymn, "Great is Thy Faithfulness," number 324.
Thank you.
I mentioned already, that this past Thursday was traditionally the church calendar, the Ascension of Christ. We've read about that today in the book of Acts. The prayer that we read that Jesus offered in the book of John, the Gospel of John, is just before the Easter event takes place. And as I mentioned, there's two people in white robes that suddenly appear and kind of challenge the disciples to kind of stop staring up at the sky, looking for Christ, get at the work of God, so to speak. So what is that work that they immediately do? And if we think about what was in that, they went back to sort of begin what I guess what would be considered the first church, if you want to call it that, a congregation, and they devoted themselves to prayer. You know, quite often on a Sunday morning during my sermons, I like to start with some kind of anecdote that causes us to smile and have a bit of a chuckle that way and focus us on what's coming up. But today I want to start with a prayer in particular, that, because we've read this in the book of Acts, this challenge, and pray specifically for a group of people as we begin today's message who live very far from here, but truly are our brothers and sisters in Christ. They are our family and need those prayers. Let's bow our heads. Lord, as we come to hear your word spoken about this morning, calm our minds, help us to focus. All the things that got us here, that rushed us here maybe this morning, or things that we have yet to come through the rest of the day, help us to just kind of compartmentalize that, stick it in a box, and put the box over here just for a few minutes. Lord, we pray for the Christians in Egypt this morning, our brothers and sisters in Christ. They are suffering great losses this week. We've gathered for them in prayer, and we will continue to be praying for them throughout this service and this week, we pray. Help us, Lord, now, and open our minds, spiritually speaking, to hear your word. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So from CNN, updated this Friday, the 26th of May, at least 28 people were killed in Egypt after unidentified gunmen opened fire on a bus carrying Coptic Christians in what officials are calling a terror attack. 10 assailants wearing fatigues and face masks fired on the passengers from 3 four-wheel drive vehicles on a desolate stretch of desert road, Egypt's interior minister told CNN. The Christians were traveling Friday to a monastery, St. Samuel the Confessor, around 100 kilometers northwest of the city of Minya, when they came under fire, the minister said. 23 others were injured, some of whom now are in critical condition. Men, women, and children are among the dead and injured, officials said. The Coptic Orthodox Church has been mentioned a number of times in the news, and most recently this past Friday. And I wanted to know what that actually meant. And if you see my Facebook page, my little icon for my page has got the Coptic Christian cross on it, and it's asking us to pray for them. The Coptic Orthodox Church belongs to the Oriental Orthodox family of churches. You can look that up and dig into that a little more. But it's been a distinct Christian body since about 451 AD. They took a different position than some of the rest of the Christian church. And we'll get into the church history, we can talk about that another time, but there was a great split that took place, and we had Eastern and Western religions came up, and most readily manifested or recognized here in Canada, I suppose, when we think of Eastern Orthodox churches, and we have a lot of different people that belong to that. Their calendar is similar to ours, but a little bit different. We evolved out of the Roman Catholic Church and now Protestant. Eastern Orthodox Church still remains separate in so many ways. The differences are complicated and all that sort of thing have to do with the nature and person of Jesus, but the idea is that they still are there. The Coptic Church follows the Alexandrian Rite for its liturgy and prayers and all that sort of thing, and they have bishops and their own pope and all that jazz. According to its tradition, the church was established by St. Mark, the apostle and evangelist, in the middle of the first century, so around 42 AD. So they're a pretty old organization in that respect. The first Christians in Egypt were common people, ordinary people, who spoke Egyptian Coptic. So that's where we get is their language, defining them as Coptic, or and maybe, I guess, politically or culturally Egyptian. And some sections of early scriptures were written in Coptic because the church has been around for so long, in that sense, 42 AD. And we have different segments of the of New Testament that have been found throughout Egypt, written in Coptic Egyptian. You know, Peter talks a lot about, as we've been reading in the lectionary in the last number of weeks, Peter talks quite a bit about suffering, and specifically suffering in and because of Christ. And for many, many years, to worship as a Christian has been relatively free and easy, certainly in this country, and in this very wonderful country in which we live. But in our current times, as we watch the news, it's not easy to be a Christian, because it's most definitely not free and easy in a growing portion of the world in which we live, the times in which we live. You know, I remember in my early days, it seemed we talked a lot about Christians in Russia who were having a hard time. They couldn't worship openly and freely because the Russian government had clamped down on sort of the not official church that was out there, and it had to stand by Soviet communist policy. Beyond that, I guess, and it still is for many, Christians in China could not and still cannot in many ways freely worship in Christ. A good friend of mine, longtime friend of mine, he gets Bibles and takes them to China. And as a visitor, he can sort of do that in some regard, but he delivers them to a Chinese national, and that's who the government wants, because they do not want the spread of Christianity. And just recently, a minister from Brant Hills, Curtis and his wife and their baby, Curtis's parents teach English in a Chinese school, so they went over there for a bit to visit with his parents, and Curtis had a hard time getting a visa. And he had a hard time getting a visa because what's his full-time occupation? He's a minister. He had to write two letters to the Chinese government swearing that he would not participate in any religious services while he was over there. And his wife got a visa right away, and her visa is good for 5 years. His was good for 5 days. So that's what it's like to be in China now. But the reality is, from this week's news, is that our Egyptian brothers and sisters, it's not just a matter of visas and not being able to walk into a church. It's that on the way to church, disaster might take place. Wow. It's hard to imagine, and I know I've spoken about this in previous sermons when I've talked about historically what Presbyterians had gone through in Scotland, way back in the beginning days of Presbyterianism. And you know, I'm not a big denomination guy. I know I talk a lot about Presbyterians and Scotland and all that sort of stuff, but that's not the point. I happened because I am in a Presbyterian church. I know a little bit about that history. But every denomination's had its issues. Every denomination in our growing up, in our moving forward, has had issues. What always takes me aback is in those early days, for instance, with the Presbyterians, they were hunted down and killed, because they wanted to go to a Presbyterian church, because another group wanted to go to a Baptist church, because another group wanted to go to, you pick the denomination. In a world in which we live today, here in Burlington, it's really hard for me personally to imagine sticking to something where somebody said, if you go there, I'm going to shoot you, which is what these Egyptian Christians had to deal with this week. If you go there, we're going to kill you. Okay, I'm not going to go. I'm out. That's my response, because that's the world we live in. That's the reality we live in. There's nothing I can think of that we're that determined that if somebody said you can't go there because you might die, okay, I don't need to go there that bad. There's very little, maybe, better way to put that we would take that stand, it seems. It makes it difficult to understand why these Coptic Christians continue to worship and go to church in a situation where a busload of them is going to be gunned down. And it doesn't matter by who. I don't care who. They're suffering in Christ, and they still keep doing it. Wouldn't it be easier just to walk away? Wouldn't it be easier just to go underground? Wouldn't it just be easier to sneak around the corner somewhere? And yet they don't. And yet they don't. Wouldn't it be easier for my friend's contacts in China to just, we don't need to read the Bible, we're good. yeah, I don't need to be arrested and thrown in jail for the rest of my life because I had in my possession one of these. Just because this was, I'm carrying this around, I'm going to go to prison for the rest of my life. A co-worker that I had never met his dad. I did meet him, I guess, but didn't remember him very well. Chinese fella. Never met his dad in his adult life. His dad was in mainland China in jail because he sang hymns. And the reason that the whole conversation started one day at work was because this very Chinese guy that I knew, who thick accent and the whole bit, we were working away on our computer repair stuff, and he started to sing, "Great is thy faithfulness." And this is the guy that teaches Tai Chi, and I'm thinking he's probably Buddhist, you know. "Great is thy faithfulness." Well, how do you know that song? Like, you're like, how do you know that? Oh, my dad. My dad used to sing it to us, these songs to us. Oh, tell me about your dad. I don't know that much about him. He's been in prison most of my life. Why was he in prison? Because he had one of these and they arrested him. Wow. You want it? I'm not going to jail. That's my first inclination. Here. What is so threatening? What is so threatening about the love of God? Peter, when we read Peter, the words that he says in the light of this event that took place for these Coptic Christians, for these Egyptian Christians this week, listen to it in that light. "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that is taking place among you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you are sharing Christ's sufferings, so that you may also be glad and shout for joy when his glory is revealed. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because of the Spirit of glory, which is the Spirit of God, is resting upon you." That's hard to listen to at gunpoint. We have our own problems here. And in some ways, I don't want to say it's worse because we're not being killed, but it's harder for us as a church. We live in a country where nobody cares. No one cares. Yeah, do whatever you want. Do whatever you want. The complacency and the lack of commitment that our culture has for most things right now, that's hard to be a Christian in that light. It's hard to be a Christian in this country, in the context in which we live. It's not life-threatening, but it's certainly spiritually life-threatening. When I was thinking about all of this week, my first thought, because, you know, we're in the mainline churches here, you know, we're not in the big thing, we're in a mainline church. So look around. How many people are under the age of 50 in our congregation? Not a lot. Most churches are age 50 and over. 50 and under, don't go to church. Yeah, but there's that big church down the street. They're full of families and kids, man. One church in the community, generally speaking, in a city like this size, maybe two, has a full congregation. It used to be every congregation was full. The complacency with which we have to fight in our culture is what's partly what's killing us spiritually. There is a gunpoint that's coming in that sense and threatening our faith. And it's the world in which we live. So what's the answer? In that sense, what's the answer to this? I'll tell you what the answer I saw when I watched some of the news reports this week. It comes from Acts of the Apostles, what we read this morning. It was the disciples' response to that, "What are you standing around for?" And all these were constantly devoting themselves to prayer. I saw people praying. I saw families who had lost family members and friends openly praying. Prayer is important. That's why I wanted to talk about it with the children. The nature and act of prayer can be very difficult to fully understand for us in so many ways, especially when we're trying to respond to something that's taken place. Something as huge and life-threatening as we just heard about with these Coptic Christians, or when we're trying to deal with our families who don't want to come to church anymore, have no interest in church. Prayer is multifaceted. It is both personal and corporate. And by corporate, I mean group. We participate in corporate prayer here every Sunday when we gather as a congregation and we say the Lord's Prayer, or we offer prayers at the end that we do every week. We also are challenged, truly challenged, as we read that, constantly devoting themselves to prayer, to spend time in private prayer through the week. That prayer can take on many different formats. As I said to the kids this morning, and I've said here from the pulpit many times, when I'm driving, that's when I'm praying. And that's not because I'm scared. My wife might pray when I'm driving. Now, the drivers might pray, maybe, but it's because often when I'm driving in my car, I'm by myself. And because we have cell phones, I can talk out loud and nobody thinks it's the crazy guy in the car talking to himself. I'm just probably on hands-free mode, and I kind of am. It's my time when I can talk to God. My time, and that's how I process my prayers. Just one of the ways. Some folks like to take a walk when they pray. Just think in their mind and consider God. Others, as we talked about this morning, get down on their knees at the close of the day, fold their hands, bow their head, close their eyes. Private prayer can happen even when you're doing grocery shopping as you think about God in your mind as you're walking up and down the aisles shopping. Constantly devoting themselves to prayer. Man, oh man, I cannot emphasize. I've been a Christian a long time now. And I talk about it like I just started last week sometimes, but I've been a Christian a long time. And I have to tell you that the best thing we can ever do, the first thing that we should be doing, is talking to God. And listening to God. You know, there's that old story about the guys in the foxhole or the trench in the war. They're out of ammo. The bullets are coming over. And the sergeant says, "All right, boys, there's nothing else we can do but pray." What? Well, I guess, I suppose, in that particular instance, in that context, that would be the last thing you can do. But it should be the first thing we do as Christians in our fight, watching for this roaring lion that's walking around that Peter talks about. Get on your knees and pray. Get on your knees and try to get your head wrapped around what this whole idea of prayer is all about. And I've been to a lot of churches in my many years as a Christian, and I've seen all kinds of prayer. I've seen loud prayer, and I've seen quiet prayer, and I've seen kneeled prayer, and I've seen standing up prayers. I was at a church one time. The minister stood at the front right about here. "Let's pray." That's the last thing I could hear. Over the din, I heard, "Amen!" And everybody stopped. They were really excited about praying in that church. They were standing up and waving their hands and singing and shouting and talking to God. That was their way. I've equally been to churches where not a word was spoken. And that was prayer. Just as powerful, just as connected to God. The threat to the Egyptian Christians, the Coptic Christians that we saw this week, to the Chinese national Christians, to the Soviet Christians, to all Christians around the world, goes well beyond politics or even religious, I'll put quotes around that, religious issues. And it's difficult when Christ's followers want nothing more than to show and live the love that God offers to the entire world through Christ. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that is taking place among you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you are sharing Christ's sufferings, so that you may also be glad. You may also be glad and shout for joy when his glory is revealed. If you're reviled for the name of Christ, you're blessed, because the Spirit of glory, which is the Spirit of God, is resting on you. It's something that's been going on since the days in which Peter wrote those very words, that Christians were suffering and talking about suffering and being persecuted. Since the very beginning of our faith as Christ followers, we lived with some reprieve for a while here in Canada, thankfully, but there's a horizon that's getting closer every day when it's going to become more difficult for different reasons, and we need to be praying, always praying. Let's do that. Lord, we thank you for a call to prayer. We thank you for the responsibility of prayer, and we thank you, Lord, that you call us every week to prayer. Help us to realize this and activate this idea of prayer more frequently in our daily lives. We all say prayers, we all pray, we all pray for one another, but we need to be doing it constantly, as we're reminded in Acts. Help us to do that, Lord. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Reminded that Jesus said to the Father, "All mine are yours and all yours are mine." So let us therefore offer to God now, this day, our lives and our labor in service of Christ's love. We present our tithes and offerings to God. Lord, we thank you for the many blessings that you bestow upon us from week to week. We thank you that we can return some of those blessings in the form of this offering. And Lord, we ask a blessing on it, that it can continue the work that you have here in our city, in our community, and in our congregation. Lord, we pray all this in Christ's mighty name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. I'm going to continue this morning, as we've been doing in this particular time, as we have prayers of the people, to have a moment where we can offer some names. And I know that more names have been sort of shouted out from week to week, and that's wonderful, because this is how we do corporate prayer. One way to do corporate prayer, as the name is mentioned, we're all focused on that name, and now we're offering that in prayer. And how that works is a mystery, but it works. God listens. God wants us to be praying and devoting ourselves to prayers such as this. So let's bow our heads, and we'll have a moment where we can offer those names up. Lord, we thank you that you call us to prayer here on Sunday mornings at this particular moment, as we sort of wind up and our service and we're responding in faith. Lord, we thank you that you do listen. You call us to prayer, and we do pray. And it's important that we devote ourselves to that, and that's what we do here on Sundays. Lord, there's many people that we have on our minds and on our hearts. We do pray for those Coptic Christian people, Lord, who have lost 28 at least to death. And we know, Lord, that for every one of those people, there's 10 or more people that have been affected for the rest of their lives because of that loss. And so we're praying for those who are left behind, Lord, in this particular instance. And we pray, Lord, we really pray that this violence can stop. That one day, Lord, we can see the peace that you talk about in reigning in this world and not being sort of suppressed. We know, Lord, that you love this world and you want every opportunity to show that love. And so, Lord, as a praying people, we're praying for that love to flourish and to glow and to grow. Lord, there's been some names on my mind that I want to offer, Sonny, Logan, and Nolan, and the loss that they've suffered themselves this week, and we pray for them, Lord, for the support that they're going to need in the next while. Some individuals who are not known to this congregation, but certainly on my heart. And Lord, we take a moment now and we offer names to you as we have in our lives. Loving God, you have heard the suffering of your people, and you've listened to our cries. And in response, you sent your Son into our world that was no stranger to our pain. Help us to continue to listen for your voice. Thank you for these names that have been offered this morning and many names that have been said in silence, Lord. We know you're listening. Lord, we know you're going to make a difference because you are God. Lord, we offer all these prayers. In the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Our closing hymn today is go ye into the world. And we are going into the world to bring the love of God known to a world which is suffering and pain, and to pray for that world as well. Number 755, go ye into the world. These were constantly devoting themselves to prayer. Jesus said to the Father, all mine are yours and all yours are mine. Therefore, we're going to offer those prayers in our days to come in Christ's name and for his love's sake. Glorious God, we just pray that you will be with everybody this morning, and may the abundance of God be with you, the strength of Christ keep you, and the Spirit of glory, which is the Spirit of God, shine upon you now and forever. Amen.